I want to read from a couple of scriptures. They're both in the Old Testament this morning. The first in Isaiah chapter 43, and then over to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. So if you care to turn to both of these portions of scripture, that would be grand. Just the first few verses in Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. I think that's a lovely verse. I've summoned you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then over to Daniel chapter 3. Many of us remember it, the days when in childhood we were read by parents this story in the book of Daniel. Verse 1 of chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So they all came, we're told, and we'll not go into the details again. But verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship an image, the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? I'm sure you know how the story progresses. It's a long chapter, so we'll leave it at that verse. Just a prayer together as we come to God's word. Hear us, Heavenly Father, as we pray, make the book live to me, O Lord. Make the book live to me. Show me myself and show me my Saviour, and make the book live to me. Amen. If you were to work for the fire and rescue service in the United Kingdom these days, of course you spend an awful lot of time, don't you? Not fighting fires, but you spend a lot of time dealing with floods. I think I'm right in saying that if you were to be working in Australia just now, things would be slightly different. The focus would be on fires, but the focus seems to be on floods here in the UK these days. And many people, of course, are suffering badly as a result of that. But floods and fires are two metaphors that are commonly used in the Bible to describe suffering and hardship of one kind or another. And you would notice that, of course, as we were reading in Isaiah 43. The floods and the fires metaphor. And they're really speaking about times in people's lives, indeed times in our lives, when we find ourselves passing through the waters, when we pass through the rivers, when we walk through the fire. Pointing to the fact, of course, that the Bible is always very realistic when it comes to matters such as suffering and hardship. The Bible doesn't gloss over these things as if they didn't exist, but it often places an emphasis on it. In fact, many portions in the scripture are like a sort of manual for God's suffering people. And you need to notice from the beginning of any consideration of them that there is no promise of being exempt from suffering as a believer. God does not say here, if you go through the fire, the floods, the dark valleys, but rather the scripture says, when you go through them. If you live long enough, you will suffer. For some of us, this remains a fairly distant thing, so we shut it out of our thinking. But sooner or later, it catches up with us, either personally or in the experience of someone in our family or perhaps a close friend. So the scripture is always realistic about these things. Now let us think for a moment of one of these metaphors, that of walking through the fire. Common image of adversity in Jewish, Greek and Roman literature. Story of the Christian church is replete with stories of those who walked through the furnace experience. I'm at present reading a biography, a very interesting biography of one of the best known pastors and theologians of the 20th century, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was born in Breslau in 1906, German church leader who ministered during the rise of the Third Reich under Adolf Hitler. Bonhoeffer was arrested and hanged in Flossenbürg in 1945 for his resistance to the Hitler regime. And reading his story turned my thoughts to one of the best examples in the scripture, to those whose faith stood firm, even in the midst of the fiery furnace experience, as we see here in Daniel chapter 3. So just a couple of thoughts on that chapter, under two headings, the first being the call to conformity, the call that came from the king to conform to his edict. The account tells us how King Nebuchadnezzar had made an enormous golden statue and set it up in a public place. The statue might have represented the king himself, perhaps the king's god or his empire, we're not sure. But his purpose is clear, that one object to which all people had to pay homage was the power of the state and him as its supreme representative. Very similar in some ways to the story that I've been reading, the story about Hitler's objectives and ideology contained in his autobiography. And as in Bonhoeffer's time, so in Daniel's, his story tells us that while a majority of people willingly complied to the ruler's edict, down through the centuries, God has always had a people who are strong, who are faithful, like the three Jewish men mentioned here in Daniel, men who refused to conform. These three knew, as Bonhoeffer knew, that to obey the king, to obey the ruler, would be a violation of their faith in the God of Israel, the one true God. So these three refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold. And of course, as happens, word gets round very quickly. And soon the news spread throughout the neighbourhood of this rebellious trio's defiance. And the king was furious. He was absolutely mad. The brave three who were immediately summoned into the king's presence and threatened with a swift and painful death if they didn't obey. And you read that in verses 14, 15. But listen to their response. "We have no need to answer you in this matter. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not so, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." I call that holy boldness. Real holy boldness. But in consequence, as the heat of Nebuchadnezzar's anger increased, so his demands to the guards that the furnace execution chamber's heat be increased so that it was 7 times hotter. The three Jewish believers were bound up and thrown into the furnace, there most certainly to die. But of course we know that that's not the end of the story. And consider secondly the companionship of Christ. The companionship of Christ. The heading that I have given to this message this morning is the fourth man. The fourth man. When we reach the end of this section in Daniel 3, we find the king going to spectate on the agony of these three in the furnace. But instead of hearing the cries of agony and seeing three bodies writhing in pain in the furnace, he saw four figures walking around calmly in the fire, unbound, unharmed. And so we notice that it was no longer so much the three men that were thrown into the furnace that grabbed the attention of the king. It was the fourth man. The man who is described, who looked like a son of the gods, it says. Someone who looked superhuman. Someone who looked almost divine. Who was this fourth man, we might ask? In other stories in the Bible, God gives signs of his presence in the form of angelic beings. These beings' appearance may have resembled some of the others that are mentioned in Scripture. A clear manifestation of God's presence with his people in their time of suffering and need. And therefore Christians see this angelic being, this fourth man, as a vision of the presence of the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. The presence of this divine being in the furnace acts as a kind of commentary of our text in Isaiah 43. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Do not be afraid, for I will be with you. They are stepping into the flames, standing among his people, demonstrates the length to which Jesus would later be prepared to go. At the end of his incarnate life, this would be supremely seen at the end of his life at the cross of Calvary, when he truly entered into the furnace of our afflictions. And when we begin to think of Jesus here, in this Old Testament scripture, everything changes. The picture changes. The experience of pain and suffering is suddenly transformed from that of burning fiery furnace to old rugged cross. It tells something, I think, of how we can meet the first with the second, knowing that Jesus Christ walks with us in our suffering, in our pain, in our hardship. For Jesus was thrown into the ultimate furnace so that we can sense his presence with us in the lesser furnaces of life. But we can't bring this story to an end without taking a look at the effect all this had upon this hostile, angry, now somewhat humiliated King Nebuchadnezzar. We find in verse 28 a real heart change, a turning in faith and commitment even to the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And I found myself asking the question, what was it that changed everything? What was it that touched the heart of stone in the king? Was it the courage and determination of the three refusing to compromise their faith in God, even though such courage could cost, certainly could have cost their lives, but for the intervention of God? Coming back to my book that I'm reading, when Dietrich Bonhoeffer went to the gallows at Flossenbürg, the camp doctor, Dr. Fischer Holström, wrote an account of how Bonhoeffer faced his death. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. Was it that kind of submission, that kind of submission that turned the hard-hearted King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, certainly it would have. But for me, however, what turned the heart of Nebuchadnezzar was the sight of the heavenly figure standing with and sustaining the very three that he had sought to persecute. What turned the heart of this angry king was the fourth man, the vision of the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. Friends, when people see Christians facing up to trial and testing, walking through the furnace of affliction with courage, courage that's born out of faith in Christ, they take notice. They take notice, like the king did. Friends, whatever hardship or loss we're called to face, know this: you don't face it alone. For the fourth man, Jesus Christ, who has already walked the way of the cross, is with you. And he never, ever will forsake you. The words of a hymn to close: when through fiery trials thy pathways shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine.